Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special this morning as well. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look with me to the book of 2 Kings. In the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, and we'll be looking at chapter 3, reading verse 9 down to verse 20 this morning. 2 Kings, chapter 3. It follows 1 Kings. And it's before 1 and 2 Chronicles. All right, if you would, if you're able to, go ahead and stand with me. We'll read the Word of God together this morning. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journeys. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother," which would have been Ahab and Jezebel. And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now, bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you this morning, it already has been a blessing just being here in church. Thank you for what we've already experienced and been blessed by. But now, God, as we've opened up your holy word and we've read this passage of scripture here, I know, God, that you have a message for us from this Old Testament story and learning these biblical principles that are for us today. And I pray, God, that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. I ask that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Verse 16, it's what God says to the three kings through his prophet Elisha. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Three kings, as we study the story here, three kings unite to fight against a common enemy, which would have been Moab. They were led by Jehoram, who is king of Israel, who, as we look in chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria." He was the son of the most evil king of Israel to ever live, and that would have been Ahab, and for sure the most evil mother that ever lived, and that would have been Jezebel. This was their son. He is the king of Israel. He enlisted Jehoshaphat, which was king of Judah, which understood who God was, who had been looking to God. Now, most of the time you find Judah and Israel fighting each other. The 10 tribes against the 2 tribes of Judah. 10 tribes of Israel, northern kingdom, against the 2 tribes of Judah. But here we find that they have united because of Jehoram's desire to enlist Jehoshaphat and also a third king, which would have been the king of Edom. And so these three kings were going up against Moab. They figured out the best plan, but it really wasn't the best plan. And they come up with this plan and the direction that they would go against Moab through the king of Israel, which was not a very spiritual man, who did not look to God. And so they get into their journey and they realize that they've run out of water. In verse 9, the Bible says, "So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7-day journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them." No water. You think about it, here there are three kings with all their soldiers going up to battle against a very powerful Moabite army, and they have everything planned out and how they were going to strategize, but they lost sight of something very simple: water. You didn't think of water. Whether it was because some of the wells went dry that they thought they would be able to get water from. Could have been that Moab had already thought about them coming up against them, and they could have went and they poisoned the water in the well. The Bible doesn't tell us just why there wasn't any water, whether the wells dried up or the wells were polluted. But water was something simple but necessary. No matter what kind of army, what kind of guns, or what kind of ammunition, or what kind of strategy, of course, in any army, you need the basic to sustain life: water. So Jehoram, in verse 10, the Bible says, "And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, let's blame it on God, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" We're doomed. He lost it. He just said, we're going to die, because we're either going to die because there's no water, or we're going to get so faint that Moab is going to come against us and they're going to destroy all of our armies. Jehoram already give in to death and defeat. And he included the other two kings. And Jehoshaphat was one of them. Jehoshaphat says, "I'm not dying. I can't believe you didn't inquire of the Lord before now. I can't believe that you didn't have better strategic plans and should have thought about the water, but Surely we can turn to God. And so we find here that he looks to find God. And they say, well, there is the prophet of the Lord whose name is Elisha. So Jehoshaphat gets them to turn to Elisha for help, to be able to seek out the direction that God would have for them and the help of the Lord. Possibly a little bit late, but not too late. Verse 14, the Bible says, and Elisha said, as the Lord of the hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. He's the only one that is living a spiritual enough life and that is in close enough fellowship with me that I would even hear your prayers. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I would not regard the presence of either one of the other kings. He said, as the Lord of the hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Wouldn't even acknowledge you. Wow, that's pretty strong words. The message that Elisha brings to them is found in verse 16 and 17. Verse 17, he says, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water. You'll not see wind. You'll not see rain. There's not going to be a thunderstorm. Don't look for something that you're going to be able to see. Don't look for something you're going to be able to hear. This is going to be an act of faith. It's going to be an act of faith. I will bring you water. I'll bring you water, but it's not going to come from the rain. It's not going to come from the thunderstorm. It's not going to come by how you might think it would come. Not going to do that. It's going to come by my hand. I will bring you water. Now, I love it because they would have had, if they would have understood God and who he is and what he's able to do, they could have looked back when Moses was leading the nation of Israel in the wilderness to go back to the promised land, to possess the promised land, and they didn't have water, and it didn't rain. There wasn't a thunderstorm. There was a rock. And he was instructed to speak to the rock, and God would cause the water to come out of the rock in the desert. Now, they had this in the Old Testament scriptures. They had this in the writings of Moses, in the Pentateuch there, the first five books of the Old Testament. If they could have realized that we don't need to see rain. We don't need to see wind. We don't need to experience a thunderstorm. All we need is the presence of God. As God says, I will bring you rain. Your part. In order for me to bring you rain. It's found in verse 16. That's our text. Thus saith the Lord. Make this valley full of ditches. Jehoram no doubt would have said, you don't understand. We're dying of thirst. We don't need to dig, we need water. Can I tell you that even though we might not understand, God did understand what they were going through. and he always will. Think of Naaman, he's a leper. He went to Israel thinking that the prophet would be able to perform some kind of a miracle to cure him of his leprosy. And he said, go to the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. Didn't he come out to dress him? And he thought, I don't need Jordan River. We have better rivers back home. I don't need to go into the Jordan River to find a healing. I need God to heal me of something that I have no control over. Surely God doesn't understand, and yes, God does understand. When God gives you something he wants you to do, whether you understand it or not, you better do it. If you want the help that God has to offer. We find that Naaman went to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times, and the leprosy was cured. Dig ditches. What God told him to do. Can I tell you that God has predetermined, and if you will, preordained human involvement in accomplishing his will. God could do it all. But what would that do for us? If there's no faith required? Genesis in chapter 1, let me just read this to you. You know this very well, but in Genesis in chapter 1, we find the recording of creation. And God had a design and God had a plan, and everything that he created was for the crown of creation, which would have been humanity. God designed everything, the universe. He designed everything on planet Earth. He designed, created everything up to and for the crown of creation, man. Don't belittle the human soul to make it out to be an animal. Because I guarantee you, God does not see the human soul as an animal. The Bible says in Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Us, the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, always has been, always will be. And he says, I want to create man, and I want to create man differently because I want to create man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He says, I want something different. Everything else that I have created would be for this one purpose. I have something planned for humanity. I want to identify. And I want man to identify with God. Everything about man was created by God in his likeness after his image to identify. God wanted and created something far above the animals. He gave man an eternal soul, an eternal spirit, unlike any animal. We won't go to doggy heaven or cat heaven or cat hell. Not going to go there. But you need to see yourself created in God's image. Because he created his image for his pleasure. Man was created for God God was not created by man for man. Did you get that? Because so many religions and so many individuals believe that God was created just for you. No, you were created for God. It's not your will. It's His will. It's not the way you want it to be. It's the way that He says it is. In the book of Revelations in chapter 4, let me read it to you. Write it down. I want you to go back and study it. But in Revelations in chapter 4, right after he talks about the church age, he says something about this in chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. He is worthy because of who he is to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God has predetermined and preordained human involvement in accomplishing His will for His pleasure. The people could not produce water, but they could dig ditches. Human involvement was not create water. Human involvement was dig the ditches for the water. See, we do the ordinary and God does the extraordinary. We do the simple and God does the miraculous. We do the possible and God does the impossible. That's how it works. That's human involvement. That's faith. And just doing what God tells us to do and by faith know that He will do His part. When the ditches were dug, God brought the water. In our text back there in verse 20. I love that. And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that, behold, there came water. Now again, it didn't come by through the thunderstorms. It didn't come by some kind of a dam breaking. There wasn't any dams back then. I believe it came from the water out of the rock. And God brought it after the ditches were dug. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you want God to bring you water? This is a story. We have this to learn, to read and study and understand who God is. Understand that God is a God that can do all things, but He has a desire for us to be involved. In 2021, I don't know what kind of needs we might all have. I don't know as a nation, as a people, as a church. But do you want God to bring the water? Are you digging the ditches in preparation? That's the message. Are you digging the ditches in preparation for God to bring you the water? Verse 11. In 2 Kings chapter 3. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? Of the Lord by him. Jehoshaphat said, I understand we need God and we need to communicate with God. If we're going to get water, we can't produce water. We need to get with God so that he can tell us what we need to do so that he can provide water. Are we digging the ditch of prayer and fasting? Are we digging the ditch, doing that which God knows we can do? Prayer? You ask, does it really matter? Verse 9, so the king of Israel, who had not prayed, who had not sought God's help, and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, none of them had prayed up to this point, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host. I think it would have helped them. By seeking God's help and seeking God's direction, I think it could have been God that would have reminded them of some of the simple things. There's no doubt that God would have us to communicate with him. He is a rewarder of all of those who diligently seek him. He's given us a tool that we might be able to communicate with a creator God who's able to do the impossible, who's able to perform the miraculous. We've got to use it. We've got to use it. It's what God tells us to do. Because God wants to hear our prayers. God wants to hear our prayers because he designed us to communicate with him. He designed us to be able to ask and seek and knock. And it's part of his pleasure. It's why he created us the way he created us, for his pleasure. And he delights in his creation diligently seeking him. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus understood this. Jesus taught this to the people. In Matthew in chapter 6, let me again write them down if I go too fast for you here, but in Matthew in chapter 6, in verse 5, and when thou prayest, Jesus said, there's not a question if you should pray. The question might be when you should pray, but not if. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's not what God is looking for you to impress somebody else by how you pray. But thou, well, thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when we pray, use not vain repetition. Stop doing that. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from God. We are not to use vain repetition and thinking that's going to be something God's going to honor and God's going to empower. No, God wants to communicate with you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to talk to him. You're his child. If you're saved, you're his child. Jesus goes on to say, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father. They're not looking to him as their father. They're looking to be the fathers. They're looking to be gods. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He does know that, but he wants you to ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. God says, he wants you to look to him as you would your earthly father on the earth, only he is your Father in heaven. I enjoy communicating with my children. I don't want them to come and start singing or saying vain repetition to me. Our Father. No, talk to me. Dad, yeah. Papa, yeah. That's why I got grandkids. I want them to come and ask me, Papa, can I have this? Papa, can I? Yeah. Why? Because it brings pleasure to my heart and my soul when I'm fellowshipping with those that I love. And they need me. And I can fulfill that need. What pleasure. God says, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. It's part of digging a ditch. I'll bring the water, but I want you to dig the ditch. Ask. Seek. Knock. Are we digging the ditch of praise? Just ask. When's the last time you've just taken some time just to praise God? He's worthy. He's worthy. And he created you to praise him. He wants you to identify with him. That's why he created you in his image and after his likeness, so that you could understand who he is and his love. In 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15, Elisha says this. He says, now bring me a minstrel. Once they come to him and told him the situation, Elisha, knowing what God wanted to hear, bring me a minstrel, one who plays a musical instrument. Designed for praise. When the battles rage, and we need help from God. Praise him. Look to praise him. Because God's looking for it. God's waiting on it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Not just when you're on the mountaintops, and not just, especially when you're in the valley, when you're at the lowest part of life, and you can barely keep your head above the water, you need to learn to praise him. It's digging a ditch. Something you can do. You might have to fight through some tears. You might have to fight through some emotions. You might have to fight through some doubt. Whatever it might be, praise him. Praise him. You know something we should do one with another? When you know somebody's going through some hard times. Now, a lot of times we'll do this. We'll call them, say, I'm praying for you. Praise the Lord for that, because that's part of the ditch one of the ditches there. But have you ever thought about this? Let me come over and let's praise the Lord together. Let me come over and let's read some Psalms together. Let me come over and let's sing together. Well, that might be hard and a little difficult for some, but the idea there is let's acknowledge the goodness of God. You know, the best way to get yourself out of darkness into the light is praise. God's in the light of praise. Praise Him. Praise Him. It's what you can do. It's what God wants you to do. It's what we're instructed to do. Praise Him. When you find it the hardest thing to do is when you need to do it. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. Because it changes everything. It changes your attitude. Praise Him. Not too long ago, I had a friend that I met over at the golf course. And we've had several that I've met at the golf course over there, the men's club at Smock. And a lot of those are watching live stream even now. They tell me I have to know what's on live or on the TV program so I can answer some of their questions that I go there. John Montgomery's wife was dying, and he asked me. He's out of church, but she said, "Preacher," he said, "she watches you every Sunday. She's dying. And it would make her day if you would just go over and talk to her." I went over and sit down with her. She's in a hospital bed in her front room. They brought hospice in, and she was still very much alert. She's dying of cancer. I opened the Bible, and I took her to the book of Revelation concerning the description of heaven. And I just read the scripture, explained it, and started praising with her concerning what God has prepared for us in heaven. And no more tears, and no more sorrows, and no more pain. And all we did is just praised Him. She died just a couple days after that. And John said, "You never know how that helped prepare her for death." Praise. Something all of us can do. And yet, when's the last time you did it? Dig the ditch. Dig the ditch. Fill the valley. One last one. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of the host liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." Are you digging the ditch of service? Jehoshaphat was the only king that was in favor with God. How do you get in favor with God? Serving. Know who He is and yield your will to His will and serve Him. In closing, in the book of 1 John, let me just read this to you. It's a passage of scripture that most are familiar with. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says this: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Somebody that knows and has trusted Jesus Christ, they know that they're saved. But then it goes on to say this in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Did you understand what he's talking about there? We have the petitions. We have, and we can know that I have an audience with God. I can know, we can know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. If we know him as our personal Lord and Savior, and we are serving him as he would have us to serve him, we have that petition. We have an audience. Serving him? Do you want an audience with God? Do you want to have the right petition where you can know that he hears your prayers? Just don't say, I believe in God. Show it in how you live your life. No matter what. We need to keep digging. Dig the ditch of prayer. Dig the ditch of praise. Dig the ditch of service. All these things we can do. And the water, it will come. And it'll fill the ditches. If I could have every head bowed this morning. Every eye closed. What a powerful, powerful message from the Word of God. You're not going to see it. You're not going to hear it. Just by faith. Know that if you dig the ditches, God will bring the water. You want the water? Dig the ditches. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray now, God, that you would just work in our hearts and minds. I've preached. I believe I've presented the truths that you had me here to present. Now, Holy Spirit of God, work in the lives of all that hear this message and help them to know exactly what decisions they might need to make today. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.